Let's pray as we come to look at this topic together. Heavenly Father, it is an awesome thing that we can sing your praises. We know that that is what is going on in heaven even now, that the angels and the saints are praising you and your Son and your Spirit. And Father, we ask that as we think about this topic of singing, of why we sing, that you would teach our hearts and our minds so that we delight to join with the praises of heaven in singing the songs of salvation. Amen. Well, this is where we're heading, and I've got a few points. You'll see them go white on the screen so you can work out where we're up to as we go. So the topic is, why do we sing? And you can sort of ask that in a couple of ways. The first is, why do we sometimes sing? What I mean is, when you come to church, sometimes you sing, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you sing loudly and enthusiastically, sometimes you mumble along. All sorts of different ways of singing. And I can certainly say that as a group, we sing differently at different times. I am usually standing near the front clicking on the song, so I get a good listen. And sometimes we sing enthusiastically, and sometimes we mumble along. Sometimes people look excited. Quite often, we look downright miserable, if I'm honest. Standing there, looking, I think, oh dear, people seem a bit unhappy today. Why is that? Well, of course, there's all sorts of reasons, aren't there? In a small group, it can feel a bit hard. You get a bit self-conscious. I'm well aware of this. I have a voice that sounds like a frog burping in a bucket. I have a terrible voice. And I get a bit conscious in a small group when I'm singing that I'm just putting people off because I can't hit a note. I occasionally intersect with the tune. A friend of mine said, I do sometimes sing notes in tune. It's just often I'm going like that when the music's going like that. There's a point of intersection. So sometimes we're self-conscious. Sometimes it's the mood we're in, isn't it? We feel happy and excited, and we're glad to be in church, and we want to worship the Lord, and we sing up. Other times we feel down or hurt, or just kind of distracted by things that are going on at home, and we don't sing, or we kind of mumble along or whatever. Other times it's the song. We all like different songs. Some people love a kind of rousing hymn. Others love a kind of gentle chorus. Others love something with a real beat and a drive to it. We have different tastes, just as we listen to different radio stations or kind of listen to different CDs or music at home. We like different things. There's all sorts of reasons why we sometimes sing. And I think that often we make too much of those, or we should let ourselves be kind of lifted out of those reasons to something higher and deeper and better and greater. And really what I want to do, it won't be a massive surprise to you, as we look at why we sing, I want to talk about Jesus. And we're going to kind of come there by way of this passage in Ephesians. So why should we sing? If the reasons why we sometimes sing and sometimes don't are quite varied, why should we sing? Well, on one level, you could say very simply, because we're commanded to. Paul is an apostle, he writes Holy Scripture, these are the words of God. And he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's no get-out clause. There's no, if you feel like it, speak to one another in psalms, hymns. And he just says, do it. You've got to sing. You've got to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It is commanded by God that we should sing. It's why Christians have always sung. Christian church services have always involved music, because God says they should. But we can go much deeper than that. And we can ask, well, why, Lord? Why do you command this? Because after all, God commands that which is for our good. God is not a sort of arbitrary lawmaker who sits in heaven and decides, I know, a lot of them don't like singing. I'll spoil their day and tell them they have to sing. It's not like that. He thinks, what is good, what is best for my people? That is what I'll tell them to do. It's not just here, it's commanded. We saw in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. And there's many other inferences as well. Well, partly I think we can say it's commanded because it tells us something about Christianity. The fact that music is part of Christianity tells us something about the worship of Jesus. It tells us that it's about passion, and it's about heart, and it's about poetry. This is interesting. I was talking to a Muslim once who said that music doesn't play, I can't remember if it's any part or much part, in Muslim worship. He said, why would we sing to Allah? We obey Allah. And I think it's because there's differences in how Christians and Muslims understand their God. But music has always been part of worshipping our God, because he loves passion. He loves to see our heart expressed. He is a God of poetry. The Bible is, I can't remember the percentage, but it's massively poetical. And Psalms is the longest book of the Bible, a book of songs and poems. But you read the other books, the prophets often spoke in poetry. The Bible starts off with poetry. Genesis 1 is poetic in form. The very first words recorded on the lips of a man are a love song that he sings to his wife. This, therefore, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And it's a song. It's a poem. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia books, has Aslan singing creation into being. He sings and things come into being. And that may be right, because in Hebrew, it's hard to differentiate between whether someone says something or sings something. They can use the same word for both. So maybe Jesus did sing creation into being. Certainly he spoke poetry. There's something about singing that is right with the God we worship. There's something about singing that captures who he is. And that's why we sing. But we're going to try and kind of drill a bit more deeply in and see what it is about God that makes us sing, what music is for, why music is in his soul, and so why he put it in our soul. And there's various answers that you could give to this. Someone says to lift our spirit. I think this is implied in the text. Oops. Oh dear. 2 seconds while I put that back together. I have to get a new clicker. Anyway, it says in our text that we're to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. This goes on in our hearts. It's something about our inner life, our affections, our feelings, our emotions. Now, it's only a hint, but I think that in some churches, this would be the major reason to sing. You sometimes get that the whole thing seems to be aimed at lifting people's spirits. At an extreme, this can be done with lights and with dry ice and with laser displays and with bands. And it can feel like a rock concert. If this is your aim, that can be where you finish. In some churches, it's done with a massive organ and with robed choirs and with incense and stained glass. And the aim is to use music to lift people out of themselves. Now we're going to see that there's something in this, but I think there's a problem with it too. And the problem is that, of course, secular bands can do this. You go to a U2 gig and you'll have the lights and the dry ice and the props and the lasers, and your heart will be lifted, your emotions will be affected. That's what music does. You go to see a musical, if you go to see Les Miserables or something in London, then your spirit will be stirred by the story put to music. That's the whole point of a musical or an opera. It lifts our spirits. And that means, of course, there's a danger, because if you can do that with music that's not about God, then could you do it wrongly with music that is about God? Yeah, you can. You can manipulate people with music. And some of the great heretics accompanied their heresy with catchy tunes because they knew it would help it spread quicker than their teaching. So we can sing to lift our spirits, but there are dangers of that. Another reason why people sing can often be to encourage each other, and that is definitely part of the command. Look at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Paul's talking here about wise living. Verse 15, be very careful in how you live. He says you're to take opportunities. And then he's going on to outline what this wise living, what these opportunities might look like. He's going to spend a couple of chapters doing it. But in the bit that we've got, he's saying take the opportunities to speak to each other, to encourage each other as you sing. And churches major on that as well. And often they're the sort of churches who say, we're not going to go down the line of using music to manipulate people. That's not what music's for. Instead, we're going to make sure we encourage each other. So it's your duty to sing, because you're not singing for yourself, you're singing for your brother or your sister. You're singing to encourage each other. And it's used to kind of motivate people. Even if you don't feel like it, sing. Because you're not singing for yourself, you're singing for each other. I think that can often lead to kind of medium volume singing, sort of dutiful singing, where people want to be loud enough that the pastor, or a bit like school singing, where you sing when the teacher's looking, but you don't sing when they're not. Or maybe you mouth the words, and there's like 600 children in a hall mouthing the words, and everyone's wondering why you can't hear anything. It can lead to that sort of singing where you sing, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet I tribute bring. That kind of slightly dull singing, where there's no connect between the words that are coming out of your mouth and what is going on in your heart. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong, Paul's commanding it, but I think that these two views of singing, singing to lift our spirits, singing to encourage each other, when we make church singing about a kind of scale between those two, so you might say on this end, here are the churches that where singing is all about lifting spirits and we worry it's a bit manipulative, and on this end is the church where singing is all about duty and we worry that it's all a bit cold and dull. So we can end up thinking, well, we want to be somewhere in the middle. We want to be a church that does involve our hearts, that is making music in our hearts. So we want a bit of, you know, kind of lifting of the spirits. But we also want to obey Paul's command. We want to be encouraging each other. So let's aim for the sort of plum in the middle and have a guitar and a keyboard, but not have the dry ice. You know, that kind of thing. That's one option. But I think that we actually need to take a sort of totally different view of music. And I'm not trying to sort of point fingers or parody with these two approaches, because I think that's where most of us are. It leads to comments like, I didn't really like the music this week. They weren't my sort of songs. Or, well, I don't think we encouraged visitors very well this week because we weren't singing very well. What are we going to do about it? It leads to people coming and saying, Pastor, can't you tell people to sing a bit louder? It's a bit quiet. Or Pastor, can't you tell the music group to pipe down a bit? They're a bit loud. Or it leads to a very us-centered view of church music. And the problem is that if these approaches are put first, if we say music is primarily about either or both of those, then we make it not about Jesus. We make it about ourselves. And that's where you get into real problems. You can end up with beautiful cathedral music or an awesome kind of modern church rock concert that can be brilliant but have forgotten about Jesus. Or you can end up with mediocre singing that's forgotten about Jesus. And I think there is only one reason, really, why we should sing. It's out of spirit-filled adoration of Christ. We sing out of spirit-filled adoration of Christ. Look at verse 18 again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay, Paul, what should we do? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Great. What does that look like, Paul? Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's all one sentence in the original. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your heart. You see, in Scripture, the mouth and the heart are always connected. The liar is the person whose mouth does not say what's in his heart. That is a deliberate distortion of how things should be. But most of the time, we speak what is in the heart. So don't worry about turning there, but in Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." What comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. And that's why singing is so important, because to express the heart, we need poetry and we need music as well as story and kind of factual discussion. We need both. You couldn't take the prose out of the Bible any more than you could take the poetry out. You'd lose God either way. But we need poetry too. So if you don't feel like singing, if you don't feel like singing when Ali and Flick stand up and start the intro, then you mustn't feel, oh no, I need to sing loudly anyway because I now know that John the pastor watches sometimes, or I need to sing loudly because I've been told that I ought to be enthusiastic, or I need to sing loudly to encourage us. You need to think, if I don't feel like singing, then I must not be looking at Jesus closely. Because if I saw him as he is, in his beauty and his glory and his majesty and his love, then I would want to express that. I would sing. It means that if you see him rightly, that's not working. If you see him rightly, you won't be able to help it. Now, I don't mean by this that you'll always be happy. I don't mean that at all. But you will always feel, and you will always think, and you will always want to give voice to that feeling and that thought before God. You see, singing is about putting together what we think and what we feel. It's about music and words, ideas and passion. That's what singing is. And when we see that Jesus is our Saviour, then we will sing the songs of joy and the songs of salvation. Just turn back to page 52. Exodus chapter 15. God has just saved his people from slavery in Egypt. Chapter 14 talks about how God parted an entire sea. So you've got the Red Sea. It's enormous. Oil tankers sail up and down it. And God's people were camped on the bank of the sea, on the beach, looking out, and Pharaoh's army of chariots and horsemen were riding towards them. The Israelites had very few weapons, no trained soldiers, and they had their women, their children, their flocks, their old, their young. They didn't stand a chance against Pharaoh's army. And God parted the sea. He sent a wind all night, and he stood between the Israelite army and the Israelites and the Egyptian army. Surprisingly enough, the Egyptians didn't attack that night because God was standing in the middle. And God blew the sea back, and in the morning there was a dry path across the seabed, and the Israelites went across it, and Pharaoh ordered his army to follow. In one of the best verses in the Bible, we're then told that God made the wheels fall off their chariot and they had difficulty driving, which you would. And as the Egyptian army floundered in the middle and the Israelites crossed to safety, God brought the sea back and judged Pharaoh by destroying his army. And the very next thing is chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's chariots are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love you will lead them, the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, but until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign for ever and ever. They sing. They sing about what God has done, and they sing about who God is. It is the natural response to seeing their salvation. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When you stand on a beach and you look back over a sea and you know that your enemy lies dead at the bottom, that you are safe, that those who kept you as slaves have been judged by God, and that God himself has led you out and has promised to take you home to a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, then of course you sing. And don't we? As we stand and we see our enemies defeated, the sin that would accuse us and condemn us, nailed and destroyed and dead in Christ on a cross, never to bother us again. As we see Satan cast not into a lake of water, but into a lake of fire, it's one worse than Pharaoh's death. As we see death cast into the same lake, and as we see Jesus promise that we will live with him forever in a land that doesn't just flow with milk and honey, but with wine and with joy, and where he will be our God, then our hearts are lifted to sing. To sing of the God who stood between us and the armies of our enemies, and who took everything that death and hell had to offer, and who died in our place. Then we sing salvation songs. Part of the wonder of the singing in the Bible is that it's not only when we stand on the beach and see the goodness and the glory of God. Sometimes we see awful pain and we feel like it is hard to even cling to a glimmer of hope in Christ. Well, there are songs for that too. Turn to Psalm 88, page 420. Psalm 88, page 420. Let me read it to you. It's a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath Lehanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart from the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave and your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and my loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is the only psalm that ends without hope. All the others, however dark they get in the middle, come back to hope and joy at the end. Psalm 88 doesn't. It's the only psalm that does that, because that is not the end. The end is hope, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And I think that's why Psalm 88 is in the Bible. Because it's okay to come to God and say, it feels hopeless. I feel like I cry to you for help, O Lord. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Sometimes it feels like that. It's not that God has rejected us. And faith lies not in refusing to pray Psalm 88. Faith lies in praying it to God. Because this psalmist, Heman the Ezrahite, didn't give up on God. He felt that God wasn't there, and so he told God. And in doing so, he prophesied what it would be like for the great psalmist, the great worship leader of Israel, as he prayed in a garden of Gethsemane outside Jerusalem, knowing that the Lord would not answer his prayer. Lord, if it is your will, let this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he knew that the cup would not be taken from him. He knew that he would be cast down to the deepest pit, that God's wrath would lie heavily upon him, and that he would face every part of God's anger and fury at sin. And that's why we can pray Psalm 88 with great hope, because Jesus has prayed it first and has taken the wrath of God. You see, it's not that we have to feel happy or force ourselves to grin when we're singing, but we have to feel. The danger is that we switch off our feelings and go through the motions and kind of put God on one side, because we don't want to feel too deeply. We're scared of what it might be like to trust him entirely. what it might feel like. And that's why most of this world turns away from Christ. I think a lot of people just don't want to engage. They don't want to know what lies in the depths of their heart. But that's what the Spirit uncovers, and that makes us despair, and it makes us glory in Christ. And we see the pain of life, and when you've got a God and life is awful, then you go, what are you doing, Lord? And it's a risk. Can God keep me through this? Can he keep me singing his praises when this and this and this now have gone wrong? We need music that stirs our heart, but that is not enough. And we need to speak the truth to each other in songs. We need to remind ourselves of these things, but that is not enough. We need his Spirit to inform our minds and set our hearts on fire and lift us out of ourselves to God. Because when you read through the songs of the Bible, when you read through even Psalm 88, it is directed at God. The theme of the psalm is not my life is awful. The theme is how can my life be awful when there is a God like you? And He-Man is trying to work out the two together. I know you are faithful. I know you are good. I have read Exodus 15. I know the songs of salvation. So why aren't I singing them, Lord? And of course, part of the answer is that this is a veil of tears. And there is sin and there is pain, and we suffer from our own sin and we suffer from the sin of others against us in this world. But that one day we will sing songs that are full of joy. When you read Revelation, the songs are full of joy. There are no more laments. There are no more sad songs. There are no more songs of lost love. No, they are singing of Christ. Singing that is rooted in who Jesus is. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and praise. For you created all things, and by your will they were created. And then they go on, worthy are you to open the scroll, for you were slain. Jesus is praised, and he is praised for all eternity, because he died so that we can know him. He died so that we can be forgiven and given hope. And if our singing is rooted in who Jesus is and filled with the Spirit, then it will lift our hearts and it will encourage each other. It can't help do those things. But if we aim for it to lift our hearts or encourage each other, then it won't, or it'll do so momentarily. But if we root it in Christ, if we pray for God's Spirit, if we're motivated by seeing and by adoring Jesus, then we will become a church that sings with awesome passion, sometimes with smiles and sometimes with tears, but with passion and with hope and with the glory of Jesus held up high. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, there is no way that we can fix our eyes on Christ without your Spirit's work. There is no way that we can sing the praises of Jesus without a mighty work of your Spirit in our hearts. There is no way, week by week, that I, a sinful man, can hold Christ forth as he should be held forth when I preach. Yet your Spirit can. There is no way that Flick and Ally can play songs and sing songs that rightly capture the adoration we should have for Jesus. But your Spirit can do that in them and through them. There is no way that Stuart Townend or Graham Kendrick or Charles Wesley or Martin Luther or whoever it might be can write hymns that are worthy of Christ, and yet your Spirit takes them and makes them beautiful and worthy and glorious. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to work among us for all things, and we pray that you would pour him out so that we would see Christ rightly, so that we would know him truly, so that we would adore him, and so that we would sing his praises. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. we're going to sing a couple of songs. Why don't you just take a couple of moments of quiet, and then we'll sing Holy, Holy, and Majesty, songs that express our praise of Jesus.